Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, on this kind of gloomy Monday as we close out the month of September. God is good all the time, in rain or shine. So I'm not going to sit here and complain about the weather, especially with the Birds playing tonight on Monday Night Football. So once again, folks, we have back by popular demand my unofficial co-host of the program, Colonel Michael Manning, retired United States Colonel in the Army, and currently one of three conservative professors at Northeastern University. As Michael is a professor of leadership studies in the Gorton Institute of Engineering at Northeastern University. Michael, welcome to the program once again.
Coach, thank you for having me. I love spending time with you like this.
Absolutely, and I'm going to get your W-2 information because we're going to, you know, we get paid with mass cards and rosary beads doing our good deeds here. So I'm going to make sure you get inundated with that. So let's begin in prayer as we begin every show, folks. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, as Mike and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Mike, as you and I talk weekly, if not more than that, I know we have so much to be grateful for, and sometimes I let the weather kind of get me down a little bit, coming off of what appears to be a 3 or 4 day, situation where we've had bad weather. How's the weather been up in New England?
Coach, it's been wet.
Yeah.
It's been wet. Yeah, it's been wet and really, you know, kind of gray. And we've had some spots of sun, but they've been kind of fleeting.
Yeah, same here then. We're still getting the effects of that tornado, that hurricane that kind of, you know, went up and down the East Coast for the last 72 to 96 hours. But you know what? I said at the beginning of the show, God is good all the time, not just in the sunny weather and in the springtime and summertime. And I heard a great quote at a prayer service this morning by St. Thomas Merton, and he was talking about gratitude. And he says, to be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything he has given us. And he has given us everything. Every breath we draw is a gift of his love. Every moment of existence is a grace, for it brings with it immense graces from him. Gratitude, therefore, takes nothing for granted, is never unresponsive, is constantly awakening to new wonder and to praise of the goodness of God. For the grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by experience. And that is what makes all the difference. So true. Gratitude, therefore, I love that line in there, Mike. Gratitude, therefore, takes nothing for granted. You know, and it's amazing what the gift of gratitude does to your perspective, you know?
Coach, 100%. I mean, I think there's this, we've talked previously about this, you know, cognitive exercise of, you know, the happiness exercise, right?
Sure.
You know, you've done this, I think, not if not exhaustively, but you've, I think you've done it more diligently than I have. But even just naming it, Joe, right? There's linkages emotionally and spiritually. It changes your mental models, and it changes the way that we look at the world.
So true. And if you know, it gives you context, right? And I think we talked last time, or a few shows ago, but I love the saying. I think it was Anne Frank said, "I cried because I had no shoes until I saw a man that had no feet." I think perspective, more than ever now. I think because it's so easy to get self-absorbed into, you know, our own stuff, right? Even some of the bads that we think we're the only one that has, you know, is asked to overcome some adversity, and you know, context gives you. You know, gratitude gives you context, and with that, you know, it makes God's, you know, our relationship with God come alive. I want to, you know, it was funny. I was going to, I had a different, you know, as you and I could talk for hours about our faith, but I was going in a different direction. And then when I went to church, I tried to read the gospel on Saturday prior to one of the things I try and do. In the last 2 to 3 years, I try and read the gospel prior to Sunday. So as I can, you know, drill down a little deeper, hopefully in the meaning of the good news. And, you know, when I read it on Saturday prior to Sunday's mass, it kind of got me thinking. And you and I are very proud of our heritage, you know, being of Irish descent. And, you know, we're both very aware of the good, the bad, and the ugly that that comes with being Irish. But one of the things that we kind of, you and I, in our self-deprecating way, we like to poke fun at ourselves because nobody keeps score like the Irish. You know, and we know those times when somebody may have wronged us, and we know those times when we've fallen short and maybe wronged somebody else. But I mean, the Irish Alzheimer's, right? We forget everything but a grudge.
Yeah,
but
it's a disease.
No doubt. And it's just amazing though, because this when I read this the first time on Saturday, it, so overwhelmed with. Just the living word, right? It's just, it's amazing. We hear these, I don't know, man, I think, what is it? 4 years before you read, you'll have read the Bible. You know, if you went to mass every day, I think there's over a 4 year period, a 3.5 year period, you will have heard everything in our Bible. But it is the living word, and with every passing reading, I feel like I'm interpreting for the first time again, God's word, and able to bring it alive, and hopefully, you know, ingrain that into my behavior. But bear with me, folks. I'm going to read yesterday's gospel from Matthew 20. It's laborers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. Again he went out at about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own? or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. The gospel of the Lord. It's true though, Mike. We you know, and I've done a better job of this in the last probably 2 years of my life after years of falling short. But I find myself still keeping score, and as if what I'm doing is actually meriting God's love and ultimately eternal life. It's not a meritocracy, right? It's thankfully it's not, because we would constantly fall short. But I feel myself, you know, even now at 55, still trying to keep score and to check the boxes that I need to as I yearn for salvation. You know?
Yeah, no, Coach, I do. And you know, and it is such a powerful a gospel, and I love what you said about, like, at this point, Joe, in your life, you've heard that thousands of times, right, over the years.
Sure.
You've heard that gospel, and yet the reality is that it's like sometimes it's hearing it for the first time. You know, you glean new insights, and what I would just share back, Coach, is that, you know, we have this really very holy parochial vicar in our parish, and he did a beautiful job. We were at the Mass for the Life Team last night, and he talked about, Coach, you know, how comparisons, right, when we compare, when we keep score, how it robs us of joy.
Amen.
Right? And just how destructive, how self-destructive that activity can be.
So true. I try and tell young people that I work with all the time, it's a one person race too. Like, your job is to be the best version of you that God created you to be. And, you know, we're not in competition with one another. I mean, what a great God we have, that, like, he wills us not only all to be saved, but he wants us to keep coming back even after we sin, you know?
Yes. And you know, Joe, just, you know, riffing a little bit here with you and building off of that, what, just in anticipation of our conversation today, and something you just said just kind of prompted this within me, you know, sometimes, Joe, the comparisons, and I know I struggle with this greatly, sometimes it can be, you know, between or among other people, right? So just kind of where, let's say, where I am in time and space, or where, you know, where the kids are, and we compare. But what I also find, Joe, and I think it's certainly related, is that it's comparing and contrasting these, like, different scenarios or outcomes. Like, well, gosh, if I had done this.
Sure.
Or if I had, you know, and you end up, and what the evil one, as Mother Olga has shared with me, he attacks our imagination, Joe, and he attacks our memory.
So true.
If we, those thoughts, right, they're not from God. The past belongs to God. And all we do is we open ourselves up to misery.
That is so true. And there I was, you know, having read it the first time and kind of gotten hit with, like hit over the head with a 2x4. And then I started to think, like, it was God telling me, you know, as if he always speaks to us individually and collectively. But then I started to think about other gospel themes that are critical of the times we keep score. And probably one of the three greatest homilies I ever heard was about a year and a half ago, when we were up in Rhode Island at Christ the King, and Father Jared, the gospel was from Luke 23, and it was talking about the good thief. And bear with me, folks, if I can read this for a second. Another theme of keeping score, and as if we're justifying salvation. reading from the gospel according to Luke. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. The gospel of the Lord. And Father Jared, whom we, you know, we both know well, he went on to say, you know, and he was invigorated that here this guy was at the 11th and a half hour of his time on earth. He cheated death. You know what I mean? And God, and we can all talk about conversions. You and I both know a lot of people whose conversion happened later in life. Maybe, you know, nobody comes to mind, you know, for me on their literal deathbed. But, you know, we both know people that have converted maybe after years of, you know, of debauchery or just, you know, a lack of belief. And they're entitled to the same salvation we're entitled to, you know. And it's funny, too. We always, you know, Bishop Barron, who I have grown to really, you know, just admire, and I consider him an unofficial spiritual director for me, because I always, you know, after I was kind of discerning on this gospel, I was thinking about, you know, I tried to get on, you know, track down what he had, you know, some of his reflections on this gospel, and he was saying how this gospel, you know, gospels like this, right, the, where you're tallying scores and tallying the end result, they're meant to make us uncomfortable. And as we try and drill down, you know, and we get consumed with the occupation, the preoccupation of fairness, right? You know, is it fair that happens, you know? And, you know, we'll touch on it a little bit later, but, you know, I feel like I'm reminded that, is it fair that, you know, St. Mother Teresa and St. Francis of Assisi and some of the amazing saints that have preceded us, is it fair that, you know, Slappy Joe Trainer hopefully is next to them, rubbing elbows with them in the same, you know, eternal salvation, glorified heaven that they're in? So, you know, he wills all of us to be saved, and it doesn't matter whether it's, you know, 80 years, 80 minutes, or everything in between, because that's God's goodness. But God, when we tend to keep score, I think God, you know, brings light to the darkness within our hearts sometimes.
Yeah. You know, there's a phrase, Joe, that we use in the military, and it comes from, you know, range fire, being on the range and getting acclimated with your weapon system, but it's watch your lane.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's applicable here. And it's a phrase that is used routinely. It's, you know, and I think it's applicable here with our faith, in that, look, we have a personal mission, all of us, right? God, we have an invitation to encounter Christ as our personal savior. And, you know, as certainly as I've gotten older and I come to realize, look, I've got enough problems that I don't need to be worrying about somebody else.
So
I got to get myself to heaven, and I'm trying to, you know, through prayer and, you know, maybe modeling what right looks like and failing miserably along the way, but trying to help the kids and those that I love as well, right?
So true.
So I, right, you know, and I, so I think, anyways, with that, Coach, we absolutely, humility, I think, is a virtue that is at play here. And, you know, all of the saints talk about humility. They all do, right? They all talk about humility. But humility, St. Paul refers to it as it's the one virtue, it's the seedbed for all the others. Teresa of Avila refers to it as humility is nothing but the truth. But if we are humble, if we're grounded, if we're anchored, you know, we have the ability, I think, to see the path that God wants us to walk.
Well said. That's very well said. And that's the truth, too. You can't have devotion without surrender. And you can't have surrender without humility. One thing you mentioned, you know, as you're talking about the saints, Mike, I'm it's an area, and I usually, for first time or one time, guest on my show, I always kind of talk about the platforms of worship that we have as Catholics, and saintly intercession being one of them. Like, I've really kind of been drawn only in the last probably 6 to 12 months toward, you know, the saintly intercession. You know, one of the things with the Laudate app that I have on my phone, you know, when I try and start my morning routine out, you know, it has the readings of the day, it has a daily prayer, and then it'll have the feast day of whatever saint, you know, we're celebrating that day, and just trying to dial more into them and their conversion experiences too. You know, I mean, it's just, you know, we tend to think of, you know, and I've been guilty of this too. Like, I tend to think, well, you know, Mother Teresa, you know, she was just born greater than I was, and she was just able to, you know, overcome her sinful nature easier than me. But the reality is, there's so many saints that that had a conversion experience, and some of whom, you know, whose reputation, you know, was less than stellar. You know, I just read about Saint Moses the Black. He was an Ethiopian in the 400s, who lived a life of crime, and, you know, he was just kind of a, you know, he was a robber. He was, you know, just this kind of bad dude, and then, you know, has a convergent experience, you know, midlife, and, you know, and ends up becoming, he's canonized a saint. You know, I take comfort in that, you know, and just people that were born in the same sinful nature that I was, that were just able to overcome it. And I'm trying not to use my sinful nature as the crutch that I've used it, you know, too often. Mm-hmm. Well, that's just my nature, you know. Like, you know, God expects more from me, and he gives me the graces and the strength to do more, to do differently, to act differently, you know.
Yeah. No. I love that, Coach. And you know, I use that same app, by the way. I hit Laudate every day, and again, as you were speaking, you know, Ignatius comes to mind.
Sure.
Francis comes to mind. Augustine comes to mind. And they did at different times in their life. That they, I think why they serve as such awesome models for us is that it was at a time in space, a moment where, yes, they I'm sure they stumbled along the way, but there was this genuine commitment to surrender and to cooperate with God's grace.
So right? True.
It's that time, you know. Remember with the, and I know you are, I know that you love Augustine, Joe, and know more about him certainly than I think I do. But, you know, what was it? Lord, give me, was it continence, but just not now?
Yeah. Lord, give me chastity, just not yet.
Yeah. So for years, like, hey, look, I know where I need to go. How many of us say that?
Amen.
Right? I mean, every time we sin. Look, I know what I'm supposed to do here, but I'm going to choose to go the other direction, and that just leads us away from the cross.
It does, and you know what? It just goes to show you too, if I'm not, and if we, right, if we're not constantly on the vine, we're going to succumb to our nature, you know, and
I agree.
The need to just, you know, it's got to be hourly. It's got to be, you know, your faith. Yeah. It has to be woven into your, you know, your not even your daily life, because that would imply like a kind of a morning and a night. But like, I think it has to be woven into your entire daily experience, you know.
Yeah.
Because if not, we're going to fall short, and once we're off the vine, is when we die. We wither and die, you know.
Yeah.
And I'm going to bear with me. Gab, what are you saying?
No, I'm sorry, Coach. I was just going to your point and pulling that thread, right? So the blessed Bruno Lanteri, the Nunc Cepe.
Yes, yeah.
You know, and Joe, I have had experiences, and perhaps you have and some of your listeners, where I've gotten a confession, okay? And then I'm on the way home, and something occurs, you know, maybe I get cut off, or
sure.
Something comes to mind, and it's like, Manning, you just went to confession, buddy. And, you know, and there was a very holy priest, the Rhode Islander, Tom Woodhouse, you've met him.
Yeah.
And Tom said, he's like, Michael, that's when we just say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. And we just have to just, we're back in the fight. And he gets, you know, I think the Lord wants to see, again, that cooperation and recognition of when we fail. And it's not, and it's not to demonize us. It's not to, to beat up on us. It's just, it's recognizing the truth and then beginning again.
So true. So true. And then lastly, I want to weave into, I want to weave the, for lack of a better term, the final scorekeeping gospel that I feel like this kind of thread, you know, throughout, or it's the parable of the lost son, Luke 15:11-32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they begin to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is now found.'" The gospel of the Lord. It's funny, you know, when every time I read that, I think of the times when, you know, when I'm the father, I think of the times when I'm the scorekeeping son, and then I think of the times when I'm the prodigal who's been lost in the desert and chooses through God's grace to come home. Mike, I'm going to get your thoughts on this. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be back with Colonel Michael Manning after these messages.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Traynor, here with Colonel Michael Manning, Professor of Leadership Studies at Northeastern University. Mike, before we segue back into our conversation, I just want to give a shout out, reminding all of our listeners about our golf tournament, which serves as our primary fundraiser here at In His Sign Network. Tournament's going to take place on Tuesday, October 17th. At Tallamore Country Club. It's a great track, folks, if you haven't been there. For those of you that aren't golfers, you're still able to support this fundraiser with different levels of sponsorship. We have a platinum sponsorship, a gold sponsorship, a dinner sponsorship, a lunch sponsorship, silent auction sponsorships, foursomes to pay for priests that are inclined to play, a Bevercart sponsorship, prize sponsorship, hole sponsorship. So if it appears that you can't golf or you're not a golfer, please certainly consider donating to this very worthwhile cause. In His Sign Catholic Radio is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. All donations for sponsorships are tax deductible to the fullest extent of the law. For further information, you can reach out to Maureen, our managing administrator here at the station. Her phone number is 610-527-2906. Our website, again, www.inhissign.com. And our email is praise@inhissign.com. Again, praise, P-R-A-I-S-E, at inhissign.com. Mike's bad time up for us to, sorry, I had to put you on hold for the commercials, but just wanted to get back to the prodigal son. I feel like, you know, there's times when, you know, the easy one of the three is the father, right? Because, you know, when you're awarded with the gift of fatherhood, you realize the unconditional nature of love that we have for our children, and it's the closest thing to God's love that I think we can appreciate. Because I think all other forms of love are conditional, but a father's love for his child, it really is unconditional, and it doesn't have to be merited. But you know, there's times when, you know, when we're both the frolicking son, and there's times when we're the salty, dutiful son who's looking to gain reward for all of his efforts. You know.
Yeah. No, Coach, really well said. And you know, you mentioned Bishop Barron earlier, and I've heard him preach on this before, right? It's amazing, his interpretation. But Joe, he speaks to, you know, the context, like when the gospel was written, just how egregious a foul it was. Essentially, when the son approached the father and said, "Give me my inheritance," it was the equivalent to wishing that the father was dead.
Yeah.
Right?
No doubt.
And so, yeah. So, I mean, I think, you know, a couple of thoughts on this, you know, quickly. You know, I'm actually, Joe, I'm taking the call here today. I was with the seminarians, and I'm actually at the seminary.
That's awesome.
And I was chatting with the seminarians earlier, and we were talking about, from a leadership perspective, you know, what a leader does, but the role of, you know, of charity, right? Leadership is love. But God loves us, and you spoke to this. It's agape. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us unconditionally even when we don't cooperate with grace, and even when we don't respond, or worse, when we reject him, right? So this idea of the, you know, the father always, you know, waiting for us to, you know, to return. And in anticipation of us talking, Coach, just one other just quick comment was this idea of, like, if you consider the prodigal son, Joe, it was not only was it, hey, just give me my just desserts now, I want it now, but this idea of, you know, it's in God's time. You know, that was coming to him. The inheritance was coming to the son in time. But how often do we get frustrated, you know, with God, or do we get in our own heads, or perhaps try to solve things ourselves in the physical world in my time? I want to do it now in time and space, when, as you mentioned earlier, it's about surrender. And it's in God's time. He's going to give us what we need.
So, Trey, and it's funny, when we make it about us and our time, like, it's a dead end, you know? And that's great insight that you used with Bishop Barron. The other thing I loved about, as I was listening to his reflections on this gospel a couple weeks ago, too often we wear the obligation. He says he uses the analogy as an albatross around our neck. You know, all this is really, you know, anything that we're participating in here on earth, it's really an invitation to experience God's love. You know, and when he said that, it kind of floored me a little bit, because too often, you know, it's a mindset of endurance kind of not going through the motions, but just kind of, you know, any hardship, any call to someone in need, it's an invitation that God's extending us. You know, what is it? It's faith, hope, and love are the greatest gifts. But eventually, you know, faith will, you know, when we're in heaven, right, what's left? It's God's love. You don't need faith anymore, because faith is the belief in that which is unseen. But, you know, when we're in heaven, you know, we're sharing in God's feast. You know, hope, it's the same concept. You know, we don't need to hope anymore. So at the end of the day, you know, God is love, right? We know that. And love alone remains. Yeah. And, you know, our call, you know, love is willing the good of the other, you know? And, you know, and that's really important that, you know, that we're able to do that. Even people that don't look like us, act like us, think like us, or serve, you know, as the faithful son had served. Even when, you know, our job is to bring people with us, you know, and to continue to spread the good news. And at the end of the day too, it's like Jesus said on countless occasions in the gospel, right? He came for the weak and the sick. He didn't come for the educated and the elite, you know. I know we talk all the time, right? A church should look more like a hospital than an ivory tower, you know?
Right. Yeah. No, that's awesome. And, you know, Joe, I think, and there's so much to unpack in that story of the prodigal son, but what also I think speaks to us loud and clear is that, you know, if you look at the son, when he takes his father's inheritance, he squanders it, right? And while he's away from the father, he's attempting to live and to survive on his own means, and he's unable to do it. He fails.
Sure.
And it is only until he returns to the father, right? And that's where, when he returns to the father and he enters into communion with the father and receives the father's love, and he's taken care of the father once again, right? He's cooperating with that grace. That's when he's taken care of. And Joe, a little bit earlier today, I'm talking with, there's this very, very holy woman here, named, so I'll give her a shout out. She's not listening, but wonderful lady. You know, she's in every seminary across the country. Her name's Mary Jo Chris, and she's a saint of a woman. Amazing, amazing grandma, mom, wife.
What's her role for at the seminary, Mike?
She holds it together.
She's the glue. I got you. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, you know what I'm talking
about. Absolutely,
man. She is it. And so we were just talking, and we were talking about families, and she just, you know, she smiled, and there's so much humility and charity with her, and wisdom, right? There's just, you can see it in her face and her countenance, the humility. And she just said, you know, Michael, you know, we were talking about our kids. That, you know, we love our kids so much. We want to take care of our kids, you know, and those that we love, and we want to do it in our time. We're going to use our resources, and we're going to expend our resources ourselves. And she said, I'm convinced the greatest thing that we can do for those that love us is to pray for them and to encourage them to enter into communion, spirit of intentional communion with God.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Not a huge fan of Deion Sanders, but having a conversation with a good friend the other night, Steve Hudak, and you know, he had sent me some information, and he did. I do believe you know, Deion is a faith-filled man, and he had a quote up there. He said, "Hey, man, I searched for happiness through everything, through women, through parties, through cars, through wealth." And he's like, I'm butchering the quote, but he basically said, you know, I only found happiness and peace when I gave my life over to Christ. And I do think he was being sincere when he said that. And, you know, we all of us in our own way, we take so many wrong turns. And then, you know, you talk about beginning again, right? Nunchepe. But like the need to kind of just recalculate and get back on the path, because it's not hard, especially today, because we have so much excess and access. It's not hard to go down the wrong road, and knowing that it's going to end up in a dead end, and it's not going to give us what we want, you know.
We do it all the time, Joe.
All of
I
it.
Do.
All the right? time.
You know, all the time. You know that or if you do win, Joe, it's a tactical victory, right?
Yeah.
You know, it's a tactical victory with intended and unintended consequences, and we end up creating work for ourselves, we hurt ourselves, we hurt other people. There's one way to do business, and that's in communion. It's in concert with the Lord, and if we follow that path, you know, it's, and I'm so glad you brought it up. It's such a rich conversation. That prodigal son suffered until he came back to the father.
No doubt. And it was his pride, right, that probably prevented him from going sooner, right? It's the same thing we experience, right? You said it. We know the right thing to do. And when we fall short, we're still called to get rid of our pride. You know, the pride in going off in a different direction and leaving the vine, and then the pride in not asking for God's mercy, you know, which we always talk about. Mercy trumps justice all the time. And thank God that we have a God of mercy and not a God of justice, because if he was a God of justice, none of us would deserve any of it, you know?
Right.
Mike, I do want to spend the last, quarter of the show talking about the topic of purgatory, which makes it, you know, the topic of purgatory, it's been on my mind a lot lately, as some of our prayer routine, you know, we always finish, you know, we pray for all the souls in purgatory, and especially those in most need of your mercy. I love C.S. Lewis, the great author and devout Catholic convert, he refers to purgatory as the washroom of heaven. I love that visual right there. You know, it's like, you know, it's the area where we're purified and cleansed, and not, you know, the good news is we're not damned for eternal hell. The bad news is that, you know, the absence of God, which we believe is purgatory, right? It's kind of the waiting room and the purification area where God operates outside of time. So even for us, we can't comprehend, you know, am I going to be there for 5 years, 10 years, 5 months, 5 days, you know, 5,000 years, whatever it is. But, you know, it's kind of the netherworld of, you know, between heaven and hell, and it's our opportunity in purgatory to get purified. And it's unique to, you know, it's unlike all other Christian denominations. You know, our Protestant brothers and sisters believe you're either saved or you're damned, you know, and as Catholics, we believe in the unique concept of the washroom. You know, what are your thoughts on purgatory, Mike?
Yeah, Coach, I love that. And I think you teed it up beautifully with this idea of, you know, it's about mercy, right? You know, and John Paul II said this, Coach, and there was a very holy priest I was having a conversation with last week. He said, look, Mike, he said, you know, John Paul II, who loved, right, he loved the Divine Mercy.
Yep.
And the Divine Mercy chaplet. Right? He was a huge proponent of it. He said, every time that we, you know, we get in front of the Blessed Sacrament, we're praying for God's mercy. And that's what I think makes our, it's one of the elements of our Catholic faith, which makes it so rich and so unique, so different, and so beautiful. But I think that, you know, God, our God is the God of second and third and a thousand chances.
No doubt.
And, right? And, you know, and I think there's some, you mentioned some of them, you know, the, you know, St. Mother Teresa and Pope St. John Paul II and others, you know, they're all flawed, and certainly they fell at different times in their life, but they were, you know, they were living saints, but that's not the lived experience for most of us. And so I think with this idea of purgatory is that I think in God's mercy, he's giving us, you know, it's a chance to, again, because he's timeless. Time doesn't mean the same thing to
sure.
God. So it's this idea of, you know, God transcends time and space, but it is the Lord continuing to extend an invitation to us to enter into communion with him.
Well said. And we are all called to pray for the souls in purgatory, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And it's one of our, I mean, Coach, I think there's a wonderful, it might be St. Mary Alacoque who there's a beautiful prayer where it's, you know, if you say this prayer, it releases, you know, 100 or 1,000 souls from purgatory each time it's recited. So yeah, I think we are called, and that's what I think our faith tradition teaches, is that we have to pray for those that have gone to the other side, because they are in need of our prayers potentially.
Definitely, and correct me if I'm wrong, and I'm not putting you on the spot, but is it the plenary indulgences we receive, you know, around, you know, Divine Mercy in the chaplet and Divine Mercy Sunday, is that part of that? You know, focused on the souls in purgatory, or no,
Coach? I think yes, but I would be, Coach, I'd be misleading.
I got you.
And myself,
yeah.
If I said yeah.
But
I
we do. Know. We are called to, as we pray for those that came before us and died before us.
Right.
We're all called to remember those souls that are in purgatory, and I always correct. You know, I think I'm saying the right thing, but like when people say hell is the absence of God, you know, I think hell is damnation, you know, and I think purgatory, in my limited scope, in my simple mind, I believe purgatory is the place where we're not in fullness with God's love, and we've not yet come into fullness of the gift of eternity and salvation that we hope to one day have. Let me ask you this, Mike, and this is, I'm not trying to put you on the spot here, but this is something that's kind of, I wrestle with, and I still waffle back and forth with, you know, in John 14, when Jesus says, you know, there are many rooms in my Father's house, you know, and then the notion of, in, you know, in the mansion, right, in the visual that he gives us, are there, in your opinion, levels of heaven, or are we in fact, once we've been purified in the washroom, for those of us that aren't first ballot, you know, Hall of Famers, For in a crass sort of way, I'm going to ask this: are there levels of heaven where, you know, the more palatial areas are belong to the saintliest of saints, not those that were canonized, but just in every sense of the word, the Mrs. Mannings and people like your mother that were living saints, right? But are we kind of is it lock, stock, and barrel, or are there levels of awards, so to speak, in your opinion?
So Joe, I do think it's the latter, and just what I've read, and maybe this is from Thomas Aquinas and from maybe some of the other church fathers, is that, you know, there are certain saints that are exalted, right? So we know that, you know, certainly, you know, it's the Blessed Mother and then Saint Joseph, mm-hmm. and then you know, everybody else in descending order, you know. So I think that, look, you know, and I was smiling as you were talking because I was thinking of, you know, my buddy and Mike Catone.
Sure.
And I talked to Catone about this, and he'll say, look, I just want to get there. He goes, I'll paint rocks for eternity, you know.
I'm with him.
So he said, right, yeah, that's where I am too, you know. But I do think that there are, you know, I think, Joe, it's probably those very, very holy people that we have in our lives or that we encounter. You know, you go into church and I always see these very, you know, these very just penitent and just holy women praying. And, you know, I like to believe those are people, and without knowing them or the state of their souls, but just that I like to think that those are, that they're exalted in heaven, those souls.
I gotcha. And then where are you guys? You are Manning and Trainer. We're in the standing room only crowd, or are we?
Listen, you know, again, you know, I just, yeah, we might be in line. I just, again, but just let's just get in there.
Yeah, is my name on the parking pass list? Just make sure my name's on the parking pass list. So, Mike, I know we touched on a little bit, but as we wind up the show, you know, just kind of how's the new job going with the seminary?
Yeah, Joe, I've loved it. This is my second go. So it's, I've had them the last two Mondays, the last two Mondays. And so we culminated today at 4:00. And so I've got four young men that are in the propedeutic year here in Boston. They're all studying for the Archdiocese of Boston. And, Joe, they're, you know, they're great young men. They're very, very different. You know, we had one of these young men, you know, kind of the same type of path that, that so many young men that you and I know. It was he went to Zavarian Brothers and then on to Boston College, you know. So it was kind of, not that he was earmarked for this, but all the conditions were set, you know. And then I have another young man that, didn't have faith. You know, didn't have a faith, didn't know the Lord. You know, grew up in a good family, but it was not, he did not know his faith at all. And it wasn't until later in his life, and he's a young man, relatively speaking, in his, you know, late 20s. But it was when he tried to make sense of his life and the world, and then he realized, my gosh. And it was actually through, you know, listening to Bishop Barron. And others like Barron, you know, that were explaining this and going, holy smokes, this actually, you can make sense of the world through the eyes of the church. And so we have, Joe, we sit, and I'm sitting in the room right now. It's in one of these upper rooms here in the seminary, and there's the four men and myself, and sometimes one of the padre joins us, and we have a great conversation about leadership, but given, you know, a Catholic Christian context.
And then what is this? Is this a year long program? And then when they, for lack of a better term, when they graduate from the Mike Manning School of Leadership, is there a new group that comes in, or how does that work? Like what's the flow or the protocol here?
Exactly. So what they did, Coach, and this being replicated across the country, I think maybe throughout the seminaries throughout the church, is that, so this essentially, this propedeutic year becomes year one, Okay, so essentially these guys came into the propaedeutic year is, if you will, I'll use a different term. Propaedeutic year is year zero, right?
Okay.
It's 0 year. And then it's the prep. And then they'll graduate and matriculate onto kind of year one. So right now in the seminary here in Boston, for example, there are no seminarians in year one, Joe.
Okay.
In the propaedeutic year, and then you have guys that were in year one last year. So this is supposed to be self-sustaining. So the idea with these guys would then move from the propaedeutic year into year one, right, the old traditional
sure.
year one of the seminary. It's a major seminary. And then we would have young men in the propaedeutic year next year, and that should be something that just kind of rebuilds and recycles over time.
Gotcha. Mike, you know what? I never thanked you, but thank you for all the homilies that you sent on Father Mark Beard and his amazing ability.
Yeah.
I mean, when you know, again, not knowing him and him dying tragic. When did he pass, Mike? Within the last year?
Oh, Coach, it was within the last 3 months.
Oh man, what an amazing! Yeah. I mean, you've sent me 3 or 4 different homilies, and I think I got this one from you. It might have been from another friend, John McGranahan, but you know, his one, he talks about, you know, and again, the things he just feels so like, I'm still so ignorant, you know, with the faith. He talked about like, you know, the Apostles' Creed, according to Father Beard it's not according to Father Beard. It's according to church knowledge, like the Apostles' Creed, every apostle came up with a line in the Apostles' Creed, you know, and he was talking in this one homily I think he sent me. He was talking about how, like, when all else, when you're fielding questions, you know, about your faith as a Catholic, he says all you have to do is read them the Apostles' Creed, and that in a nutshell, there's certainly layers and deeper riches when you peel it back, but you know, that alone, you know, kind of captures our faith with everything.
Yeah. And Joe, to Father Beard, and he, you know, what a man. And in his death, right, we come to know him through his death.
Yeah,
right? That's how we've come to know him. I didn't know him beforehand, or you know, personally, certainly. But the Apostles' Creed, and what tradition, and this I learned from Father Beard, his preaching, was that it was the Blessed Mother that initiated this.
Yep.
And each of the apostles, with the exception of Thomas, provided a line.
Yeah.
Thomas did not.
Okay.
Because Thomas did not, because he doubted.
Sure. That makes sense. And then even, you know, when the governor was giving him a tribute on the one, and after you sent me that first one, probably 2 months ago, you know, I was like, oh my God, who is this guy? And then, you know, and then listening to the governor of Louisiana talk about, you know, just how devastating it was for the state to lose a man of his magnitude, and how the entire state, not just the Catholic community, was mourning the loss of such a great man. Mike, as always, this has been amazing. I thank you for the gift of insight, the gift of discipleship, and thank you for always reminding me that the standard is the standard. So for that, I'm eternally grateful. I love you, brother.
Coach,
folks,
I love you too, Coach.
You know, I know that. Folks, have a great week. Go Birds tonight against the Buccaneers. Michael, say a quick prayer for the Philadelphia Eagles tonight before 7 o'clock, if you would. Love you, buddy. Have a great one, folks. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Coach.